Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing this morning upon the preaching of the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, that it would be the voice of the Lord that we hear as we would faithfully preach the Scripture by the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray, O Lord, that Christ would be known, that Christ would be glorified, that we may be encouraged, O Lord, in him to put our faith, our confidence in him and to build our life upon him. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we're having a baptism. So I thought we would take a break from our series in Exodus to look at the calling that we have in Christ, to look at what our sister Hillary is embarking upon this morning by coming forward to be baptized. But this also reminds us each who have been baptized of our duty in Christ, what it is that he has called us to. Now, a brief word about baptism. We've spoken to this and taught on this in different ways from different texts over years. But in a lot of evangelical churches today, baptism is seen as just sort of like it's your first act of obedience. It's just a sign that you're going to follow Jesus. And, you know, it's not that big a deal. In the scripture, baptism is a big deal. It's more than just simply your first act of obedience, although I suppose it is that. When in the Bible, when you believe into Christ, you submit yourself to baptism and that they were baptized. But it's the sign of the new covenant. It's God's sign that God places on those who are his. So God does something in baptism as well. Baptism unifies us, the scriptures teach, with Christ. Now we know that faith is that which lays hold of Christ. So we would affirm with the reformers like Calvin and such that there still is a union between the sign and the thing signified. That is, baptism is not just a dead sign. There is the work of the Holy Spirit in baptism. There's something the Spirit is doing, and we confess that's mysterious. But it is related to our salvation. So, for instance, we don't have unbaptized saints in the scripture except in exceptional circumstances, like the thief on the cross. So we might put it this way. Baptism, while not absolutely necessary for salvation, is ordinarily necessary for salvation. Now, let me explain that. Not for justification, not for being declared righteous in Christ. We lay hold of Christ by faith and faith alone. But when we look at God's working in our lives from the time we receive Christ by faith and our growth in the Christian faith, our separation under Christ, our maturity in the Christian faith, God is working in us, glorifying himself. Sanctification, this process of growing more and more into Christ's likeness, is a part of our salvation. And glorification, when we meet Christ in the air, when he returns and we're resurrected from the dead, is part of our salvation. Salvation is more than just justification, in other words. Though justification is the very ground for it. It's the righteousness of Christ by which God receives us and not our works. But baptism is that sacrament that God instituted in his word, whereby the believer receives Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. The sacrament of baptism is that whereby the scripture teaches us how we receive Christ. So you'd say, wait a minute, Pastor, I'm not too sure about that. See, we've rejected that largely in evangelical circles, or many evangelical circles, so we've had to replace it. So instead of when someone decides they're going to follow Jesus and they're going to turn from their sin and they're going to follow Jesus Christ, we want to downplay baptism's role in that because of the errors of Roman Catholicism. You have to be baptized to be saved. Baptism actually regenerates and gives the new birth in Catholicism, and we could say Eastern Orthodoxy too. Lutheranism and Anglicanism tread upon that. So in order to separate ourselves from that, there's been, in some ways, an overreaction to baptism as a dead sign, and it's really, really downplayed as to what exactly is happening there. So when many evangelicals or people being converted in evangelical churches come to that place that they want to follow Jesus, we don't point them to baptism. We point them to the altar. Altar. We have an altar call. Or we have the conversation in the sinner's prayer. Or we have a sign in the back of the Gideon Bible saying that today you receive Jesus and you're writing your name down to make it good. Or you go to Christian camp and you throw your pine cone on the fire with the other kids that decide to follow Jesus that summer. And many other such things we do. God knows we're like that. And this is one of the reasons why we have the sacrament of baptism. God has given us a sacrament whereby he is marking us out as followers of Christ. And it is the converting ordinance of Christianity. But pastor, what if somebody dies without receiving baptism? God is not so much a stickler to this that there's saving faith in an individual and they die having not received baptism because they died before the day for their baptism, or they were not able to be baptized like the thief on the cross, and God say, oh no, you're not in. Because ultimately it is faith that lays hold of Christ. But ordinarily that faith is immediately followed by receiving the outward sign and sacrament of that reality. Let me tell you what it's like not to be baptized as a Christian. Because some would say, oh, I don't need to be baptized. I don't need Christ's church. I have my own personal relationship with the Lord. I'm a spiritual person. To the Lord, that's like saying, I am shacking up with my wife and I'm not going to marry her. You say, because it's just a piece of paper. That marriage certificate is just a piece of paper. We're living like husband and wife now anyway without the piece of paper. We don't need the piece of paper. Have you ever heard somebody talk like that? We're already husband and wife. We don't need the piece of paper to teach that we're, you know, say we're husband and wife. Well, if it's just a piece of paper, why don't you have it? If that's all it is, right? What's the objection to marriage if it's just one piece of paper between you and being formally recognized as being married? Right? So we would say it's not just a piece of paper. That just a piece of paper is the formal document that legally binds you together in marriage and is recognized by society. Now, God is not so bound to that piece of paper for marriage that if the state so thoroughly corrupted marriage that a man, and who knows these days, right, where things could go, but where the marriage certificate, you can't be a man and a woman and get married and have a marriage certificate and be recognized by the state and by the society as being married according to its laws. We wouldn't say as Christians, well, marriage is done for. Marriage is over with, because ultimately marriage was given by God. So in other words, it's not so bound to the certificate that there absolutely could be no marriage apart from the marriage certificate. But that's an extreme example, isn't it? Pretty extreme to think that we would come to a place where legally, marriage wouldn't be recognized at all. We wouldn't build a case for how we ought to marry. We wouldn't make a case today for why we wouldn't formally be married on some conjecture of what might be. And likewise with baptism. When the Lord saves an individual, they are called to be baptized in obedience, and the Lord calls them to receive his mark upon them. Water baptism, to identify them as his people, to symbolize the washing away of their sins, which is done by the Spirit of God through faith, applying the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not just a sign. It's very important. So, Hillary, as you'll be the subject of baptism this morning, keep in mind that what you're about to embark upon is the formal acceptance of Christ as your Savior. You may have become interested in his salvation and placed your faith in it and trusted in his salvation and be under his justifying grace already, But this is the formal act of making that a reality. So turn back now if you're not ready for it. Four, Paul says in Romans chapter 6 regarding the gospel, because the gospel is justification by faith alone. It's Christ has come and died for sinners, and in Christ there's salvation through his blood, and it's only by Christ, and it's only his righteousness, and the only way to get that, again, it's not water baptism, it's by faith, putting our faith in Jesus Christ. So then there comes this question in Romans that if that's what it is, we've all broken God's law, we can only be saved by faith for what Jesus did for us, then hey, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It's Romans 6:1. Shall we just continue in sin? Is the Lord calling the new convert or the aged Christian to continue in sin? For God has shown the glory of his grace. See how gracious I am. I'm taking this sinner and I'm going to save them in Christ. Salvation is by grace, by a sovereign God. Therefore, the sinner can just keep sinning and God will be gracious, showing just how superabounding he is in his grace in the continued forgiving of the sinner who continues in a simple lifestyle. Is that the gospel? That's what Paul's answering in Romans 6:1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. Now, the Greek text doesn't say God forbid. It's just a very strong absolutely not. And in 1611, God forbid was the strongest way to say absolutely not, apparently. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The whole point of the good news is to save us from our sins. To say that I've come into an understanding of my sin, that I have broken God's law. I have transgressed the covenant of works, and I am not good in his sight. I have broken his standard, and thus that law that God gave, those Ten Commandments, they are my judge. They stand judging me every day as a lawbreaker. I can't go into the presence of a holy God as a criminal, as a murderer, as an adulterer, as a thief, as an idolater, as a blasphemer. What will become of me? The good news is Christ came and fulfilled it for sinners. He did it in our place, and he took our punishment for our transgressions on the cross when he died for sin and sinners. Rose again the third day, triumphing over it. I mean, that is how we're saved. It's in Christ. But he delivered us from our sins. He delivered us from our law breaking, from our transgression of the law of God. So if that's what we have believed into, if that's where we're going, if that's why I believed in Christ to be saved from my sin, it makes no sense at all to say, well, since it's all by grace, I can just live in my sin that grace may abound. Paul's basically saying that's absurd. There's a lot of people today who teach that. You can follow Christ. You can come to faith in Jesus Christ. And it makes absolutely no difference how you live afterwards. You're just not going to find that in the Bible. As a matter of fact, you're going to have many texts that are going to come right up against you and smack you in the face pretty hard if you just let them speak to you. No, the follower of Christ is called to holiness. We have been saved from our sins, therefore not to live in them, but to mortify them, to put it to death. He says, know ye not that so many of us, verse 3, as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. This morning, someone's about to be baptized into death. Oh, but I thought it was a happy occasion. I didn't know we were coming to a funeral today. Well, I hate to break it to you, but in one way, yes, you have come to a funeral. This is one of the kind of funerals I preach. I had to preach a funeral for my uncle just a couple of weeks or so ago. Now I'm preaching Hillary's funeral this morning. Our dearly departed. About to be baptized into Christ's death. What does that mean? Are we going to have a graveside out here? You know what? There's a kind of graveside for this. You know, if you don't know what I'm talking about, a lot of funerals these days, you have your service in a building like this or in a funeral home, and then you all go to the graveside where you have a little service there as they put the casket down into the grave, the graveside service. Do we have the graveside here? Since this is a baptism unto death, again, I want you to hold on to that in a way. We do. We're buried into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Okay, so this isn't about dying and being dead, going into the ground to nothing. But, okay, you said it was a funeral, Pastor, but now it's all about life. Now it's all about life and living. Just as Christ is an analogy that's being given here. Baptism is an analogy to this, that we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death. We go into the grave with Christ, who died for sinners. Why did Christ die for sinners? He bore our sin. He bore our sin and he took the punishment for our sin, and he died in our place for our sin. And we, when we are baptized into Christ, that is the sign and covenantal symbol of dying with Christ. We go into that grave. We go under the water. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So in other words, the old man dies. We're having a funeral this morning for the old Hillary, the unbelieving Hillary, the spiritually dead Hillary, the worldly Hillary. When you think of all your sins, you know, what it is from which you turn to flee to Christ, what your great need of was in Christ, because we needed to be saved. That old self dies with Christ. That old self dies with Christ, and there's a new self. There's the newness of life. As Christ was raised from the dead, we who have believed into Christ have the Spirit of God. We have the regeneration, the new birth, the new life. We have this newness of life. We are, as it said, we are born again. The power of the Spirit of God works in our hearts so that we see the truth of our sin in Christ and we flee to him for salvation. He takes the blinders off that the sinner may see. But that's who we are. We are in newness of life. The sign also declares it. Baptism. We are raised with Christ. We have a new life. It's a call then to walk in this new life. It's a call to be what you are, a Christian. A call to walk in the Spirit whereof you are, which is the Holy Spirit, and not the spirit of this world. We are pledging this when we are baptized. So to every person in this room who has been baptized, you pledge this. This is what you said you were. Are we faithful to our calling? Are we faithful then to our baptism? What we committed to in those waters? God's promised us life in those waters. If we believe. Notice it's walk in newness of life. Again, we have new life, but we're to walk in it. What is it for the one who says they have newness of life, but they don't walk in it? What if I was a wife beater, a drunkard, wife beater, adulterer, and my wife is distraught, and one day I say, sweetie, I've had a turn of leaf. I'm a whole new man. Sorry about all those things I've done, but I'm a whole new man now. And then a day doesn't go by, I beat her again, I get drunk, I go out carousing. Am I a whole new man? What good are my words saying I'm a whole new man, but I just keep living the same way I've always lived? I'm still the same person. The truth is, in Christ, we are a new creature. And this is much, much more than simply turning over a new leaf. This is the sort of proposition that we don't do ourselves. We can't do. You ever heard you can't teach an old dog new tricks? You ever heard, like in therapy and in counseling, that you can't change people? People don't change. People are who they are, and you might learn to get along with people or whatever, but we people just don't change. And in our experience, is it not so? Is it not so that people tend just to not change? They are who they are. But what God does in people's hearts as they're brought to faith in Christ is radical. It does change us. People do become different. And there's the reality of that in their life. I knew, and that may look different from person to person, but I know in my life, when I came to accept Christ, I was amazed. I was amazed because I'm like, I'm thinking differently about everything. I'm interested in things I was never interested in before. I'm hungry and thirsting for the Bible and to know the scripture. I want to be with God's people. I want to tell people about Jesus. I was a rock guitar, heavy metal playing heathen. My interest in spiritual things was about as far as you could get before the Lord saved me. It was, for my case, such a dramatic shift, I recognized it. Some people who may come to faith earlier in life as children may not have that sort of experience because of how the Lord saved them and brought them along. But there's some reality of that in every believer. The knowledge of who I would be without Christ, or who I was without Christ, and who I am with Christ. A change that is far greater than simply turning over a new leaf and such that we might typically talk about. There is something spiritual and something powerful that happens. God is working in your life in a way to sanctify you and grow you into the very image of Christ, who is the very image of God. Sanctifying you in this life, growing you in holiness, growing you in wisdom and in knowledge, giving you gifts and abilities that then are sanctified unto his use. We are to walk in it. We are to walk in newness of life. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. You could say of his life. To be planted there in the authorized version. Planted is to be unified with or grow alongside. It's as if Christ were put into that tomb and you got put right in there beside him. But when he came out of the tomb, you came right out of that tomb beside him. This speaking of our new life in Christ. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. So why did you die to begin with? Well, you were crucified. You were nailed to the cross. It was crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. We died with Christ. When he was crucified, in a sense, I was crucified. Who is that? The old me. Not the new creation, the old Robert, the worldly Robert, the sinning and loving sin Robert was nailed to that tree. Why? That I would not serve sin. My old man was crucified with him, that I would not henceforth serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. We speak of people when they pass from this world and we say, oh, their journey is done. That believer, he's now in the presence of Christ. He doesn't have to struggle with sin anymore, which is true. But there's a sense of that reality now, Paul is saying in Romans 6, in that the old man has been crucified and has died, and we are the new man. We are now spiritually, we are now free from sin because the old man has died. He's died, and well, his His war is over. He's in the grave. That's it for the old man. And if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. I'm new. I'm different. That's who I am. Now follow this just a minute, because I know there's some objections, but wait a minute. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Death has no dominion over Christ. He has conquered death in the grave. Hold that. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Just as he conquered death, he died to sin once and now lives to God, he has conquered sin. Therefore, verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He has given us victory over sin. Because the objection before may have been, but wait a minute, I still struggle with sin. I still struggle with temptation. Sometimes it just doesn't feel at all like that old man is dead. Feels a lot like the old self is alive and well. But Christ has given us victory over the old man. Therefore, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. You see, there is that battle, that war within our members. This is a spiritual battle. The old man was crucified with Christ, but he doesn't like to stay in that grave. I mentioned the graveside service for this funeral. We go up to the graveside and we're going to put old man Hillary in the grave. And we're going to go on with life, and now it's the new Hillary. She's righteous in Christ. She has the beauties of Christ. And before you know it, there's mud everywhere. And the old Hillary has crawled out of the grave and is up to mischief. And each one of us has that. We think we put the old man to death. We've mortified that. We look around and suddenly there's mud and there's that zombie. There's that old man. And in the Christian life, as we live in this time, spiritually speaking, we're at war there. And we're having to mortify the old man, put it to death again and again and again and again. The Christian life is a life of mortification, of coming back to this very truth that the old man has to die. It has to die again. I am not going to let the old man hold me under its power. I'm not going to give in to it. I'm not going to yield my members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but unto God as those who are alive from the dead. My body and my thoughts and my being is to be yielded up for the righteousness of God. In glory, yes, this battle is over. We lay that battle down. But in this life, this truth of Romans 6, this isn't just a truth for the new Christian. This is a truth for Christians throughout life. We are in this battle and should remember our baptism. As Paul points us to here, our baptism was a baptism into the death of Christ, and we died with him. The old man is dead. I'm a new creation. I'm a new creature in Christ. I've been washed from my sins and cleansed. I'm not to wallow in the mud. But we have this battle. And we do not yield. We do not yield. So for the candidate for baptism, if it's your intention to yield to the world, if it's your intention to continue walking with the old man, to continue walking in the worldly ways, then baptism would be more of a judgment than a blessing, to bear the sign of Christ's covenant and yet refuse to fulfill its calling on our life. It's a heavy thing. It's not just an outward, oh, I got dipped in the water. If you were baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then walk contrary to that without repentance, it will follow you into the judgment. It's a very serious thing. The sacraments sort of do that. We see that in 1 Corinthians 11, where people were taking the Lord's Supper in an incorrect way and God was killing them. Now, Colossians 2, 6, and 7. I'm going to simplify and summon this up as far as the Christian calling as we come forward for baptism. I'm going to read this in a paraphrase. Colossians 2, 6, and 7 says this, "And now, just as you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong and the truth you were taught. And then you will overflow with thankfulness." That's the beauty of following Christ. As we've accepted him, we are to follow him, build our lives on him. That's not just a book in your life. It's not simply adding Jesus to our life. We're building our whole life on Christ. And that's spoken of as letting our roots grow down into him, that we'd be built upon him. Only then will our faith grow strong, and only then will we overflow with thankfulness. Oh, there's joy in that. To be thankful in Christ. I've built my life on Christ. My roots have grown down deep into Christ, and he is what my life is about. And what do I reap from that? I reap joy. I reap thankfulness. I reap communion with my God. I'm made whole. I'm made profitable for his kingdom. But building on that idea of letting your roots grow down, it's Christ that gives all the life here. I like how that says, let your roots grow down into him, because the roots don't do anything if they don't have nourishment. They've got to go down into him or the plant's going to die. So it shows a complete dependence on Christ. So in other words, and this is an encouraging truth, the calling to live for God and to serve Christ as a Christian that we are accepting in our baptism and that God is affirming in the same is not something that we are obligated to do and are just turned over to ourselves to do it. All right. I've saved you by the blood of Christ, says the Lord. Now do it. Knock yourself out. Show me how holy you can be. That's not the way it works. As a matter of fact, if that's the way it worked, we'd be in a lot of trouble. All right, I've justified you. I've saved you by my blood, and now I've called you to be holy. Now try real, 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 real hard to do that. You're not going to get very far. You're not going to get very far following the Lord Jesus by trying hard. So that's kind of counterintuitive. I mean, you say we're supposed to try hard if we want to have successes. Not in Christianity. Not in Christianity. Not in spiritual things. Trying hard. Sometimes God will let you do it, by the way. All right, you want to try hard? Okay. All right, you just try hard then. So you can just beat yourself to a pulp. You will never get there trying hard. You would just exhaust yourself trying to pursue the things of God by trying hard. So if you're thinking this morning, Hillary, that I don't know if I can do this. It might be too hard to follow Jesus. How can I accomplish it? Well, just know you can never try hard enough and have success. Nobody can. So what do we do? If I can't get there by trying hard, what is it you're suggesting, Pastor? Let your roots grow down deep into him. You got to be nourished in him. You got to fellowship with him. You got to grow in him. You have to pray to him. Lord, work in my heart the things that I need. There's many things that I know and I desire spiritually, but I fall short of these things. I need you to work in me. Change me, shape me, mold me. See the ordinary means of grace that the Lord has given in the church, in the worship, in the fellowship, in the sacraments, in being nourished in his word, in your private prayer life and devotions, in your pursuit of good works to the glory of Christ. These ordinary means, God is working in these to encourage you in your faith. But anything we truly do in the Spirit, we're just not doing by our own power. We're not just simply trying harder. We are first quiet before Him. We are first looking to be filled by Him. We're first looking for His strength. So whatever success we have, we can say that was all Jesus. And I can say that as a middle-aged Christian now, that my successes in the faith are all Jesus, because I know what it looks like when I try hard. I get into seasons where I'm trying real, real hard, and God humbles. It's like, you can't. You're not as good as you think you are. You're not as mighty, O Robert, as you think you are. Oh, Lord, work in me. Lord, have your way in me. Help me, Lord, to not love these things of the world so much. Help me to love Christ more and the things pertaining to you. Give me those things that I need, a humble dependence upon Him. We have to abide in Him. It's Him. It's Christ. It's His life that we have. It's not you have crucified the old man with Christ, and now you are living the new man, and it's you that's living in this new man. John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Oh, you're something, you're a branch. Christ, though, is the vine. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So, okay, I am something, I'm a branch, and I'm on this vine, and Christ is the vine. But if you have a vine, there's a branch growing, and there's some fruit just starting to grow, and I take my machete and I hack that branch off the vine, what's going to happen to the fruit? It's all going to wither and die. Not only is the fruit not going to come, the branch is going to die too. It has to be nourished in the vine. And that's how we are in Christ. Yes, we are raised in life. Yes, the old man has been crucified and in a sense laid to rest, and we have this battle against it. But the life that we are living as a Christian is Christ. It's His power. It's His life. And that's what we're supposed to submit to. He is our nourishment. So whether it's the language of Colossians 2 of letting our roots grow down into Him, or whether it's we are a branch and He is the vine, and our being attached and nourished to Him, the idea is all the same. The Christian life is about abiding in Christ. It's not the try harder life, it's the abiding in Christ life. And as we are abiding in Christ, the appetites for sin, the appetites for the things of the world begin to grow dim. Because Christ is holy. He's righteous. There is perfect love. There is fulfillment. There is acceptance like we've never known. There is fellowship with the Father. There is the putting to rest my guilt and my shame for my sin. Oh, there begins to be seen the fellowship with His people who abide in Him. Oh, how I love them. How I long to be with them. There I begin to discover that, oh, there are some things that are a joy to my soul to be about as a blessing to God's people and the work that Christ is doing in the world. Oh, I'd really like to be about that more. Lord, give me opportunities. There, as I abide in Him, the fruits of the Spirit begin to emerge. There, I start finding joy. Oh, how wonderful it is to be a Christian. How glorious it is to fellowship with God. There, I start seeing, oh, some of the old man stuff in me. These things are not profitable. These things are in the way. These things diminish the glory of Christ in me and the love of Christ in me and my ability to lay hold of the things of God and take pleasure and joy in them and how others see Christ in me and such. And, oh, I hate those things. Oh, Lord, give me victory here and there. And we live this life that way. It's very different than trying hard. But it is a life that is changed by the power of Christ. It is a life that the salvation of Christ is evident in. It produces fruit, not because one has tried hard, but because one is alive in Christ and has endeavored to abide in Him. And that very abiding produces all of the rest of it. To the glory of His grace. Some people are very unfaithful to the fellowship of the meeting place. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. I'll use that one example. Why is it so hard for some people to go to church, whether in our church or whether in other churches? Why is it so hard? At the root of it, there's an issue of abiding in Christ. Why is it so hard, O man, to show the love you ought to your wife? Well, at the root of it, there's a problem with abiding in Christ. Why is it so difficult to give faithfully to the work of the ministry or to others? Well, at the root of it, there's an issue with abiding in Christ. Why is it so hard, a wife, to submit unto your husband as unto the Lord? Well, at the root of it, there's an issue with abiding in Christ. And we could go on and on and on. The simplicity of Christ. Oh, the glory of the gospel. Pastor, are you saying that what I really need to be doing is focused on knowing the love of Jesus in my life and desiring fellowship and communion with Him according to the Word and praying for that and longing for it and trying to grow in that, and all these other areas will take care of themselves? Yes. That's what I'm saying. Oh, but you still have to read and learn. So if you're having a marriage issue, you still want to read some books about that. And it's not just to wait for it to be zapped. Well, yes. But what I'm saying is that life in you as you abide with Christ will work its way out through all the necessary means to bringing about a given result. Doing our studies and worship and Bible study and prayer and reading wise books and whatever as we're abiding in Christ are just part of the Lord abiding with us, working with us, teaching us, growing us from a heart that is thirsting for it. So different than trying harder. So my dear Hillary, we're about to have a baptism. You will now formally be put to death that you can formally really live. Amen. How about that? Amen. And that's the offer of the gospel. The offer of the gospel is that you can be put to death in the old man, that you can really live in Christ. To the praise and the honor and the glory of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, O Lord, for Christ and the power of Christ and the beauty of Christ. Lord, I thank You that, O Lord, it is not a try harder gospel, for that would not be good news to my soul. For You know how I am at that. You know how we all are. But it is a Christ who has come from a loving Father to save sinners and to work in us to will and to do after His good pleasure. That abiding in our Lord Jesus means, O Lord, simply to abide in His love and to grow and to walk in that and in the joy and the pleasure of that, so that all other good things may come. For Lord, this is life, and this is life, as Jesus said, abundantly. So now, Lord, I pray that You would take the truths that we preached this morning, and Lord, may they be laid down in each heart. May they be cast there, Lord, to where they can't be removed by the evil one. Lord, that You would encourage the hearts of Your people in the love of Jesus Christ, even long after the sermon. For those who don't know Christ, Lord, I pray that they might know the power of Christ in this. Lord, that Your Spirit would make these words sink down deep. Lord, even trouble them, that they would meditate on these matters until the day star dawn in their hearts and Christ become evident. I pray now that you would bless us as we would now all observe and partake in the sacrament of baptism as Hillary comes forward, that you would glorify your name in this, that you would bless our sister. Lord, that you would work great things in her life, great joy, Lord, great pleasure in the things of God. May she enjoy you, O Lord, to the fullest. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.